For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5, the verses 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 22 through 33. And then we read God's holy word. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So far the reading of the word of God. Let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, which is about the seventh commandment. Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation, the seventh commandment is one of the commandments that deals with a subject about which the world does not concern itself anymore. Our national laws still forbid intentional killing. Well, abortion is no longer a crime, and euthanasia is now legal under certain conditions. Robbery is still a crime and punishable according to our laws. But if you commit adultery, no police officer will make a case of it. And if you want to divorce, no judge will stop you. And if you want to enter into cohabitation, no one will warn you. To the contrary, according to public opinion, you should have a go at it before you enter into a legal marriage. See if it works living together, and if not, you simply break up without much trouble. In church, we learn a totally different way when it comes to the seventh commandment. The world mocks our old-fashioned views, What God requires in the seventh commandment appears to be completely irrelevant in our society. Our world totally ignores the clear teachings of God's word about faithfulness and the sanctity of matrimony. And while we will not give in to this postmodern lifestyle, it is important to realize that the church and the world have a completely different view on marriage and family. And before starting the study of the seventh commandment, we should realize the many aspects this commandment comprises, which we cannot possibly address in one or two sermons. We could easily have a series of 10 sermons on this subject, but we need to limit ourselves. I'm not sure whether I will preach 2 or 3 times on this commandment. Anyway, tonight I want to focus on the meaning and purpose of marriage, and another time I want to focus more on the meaning of adultery. At first sight, the seventh commandment seems to be only applicable to married persons. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If this would be the case, the person who is not married cannot sin against this commandment. I looked up the word adultery in a dictionary and found the following describing: adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her lawful spouse. Unlike this explanation, we all will understand that the seventh commandment is not limited to married persons. Read tonight Leviticus 20, and you'll find all kinds of instructions about sexual immorality outside of marriage. The Lord Jesus explains that this commandment has far wider implications than just what the physical aspect might suggest. In the so-called Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." This is about what you see and think. That is what no one knows but yourself and the Lord God, the omniscient one who knows and sees all things. And he searches the heart. I think we can easily assume that the sin against this commandment is mostly committed in our thoughts. It happens unexpectedly. Well, you are not looking for it. You sin in your thoughts because you are enticed by advertisements, by the appearance of someone you meet at work or school, and before you know it, an impure thought pops up. This commandment has to do with everyday life. I don't think I exaggerate when I state that we live in a sexualized society. Via movies, videos, worldly music, and the internet, we are confronted with all kinds of temptations of sexual nature. And when it comes to sex, Scripture clearly shows us that this is only meant for the marriage state. Let me first briefly focus on the contents of holy matrimony by asking the question what God has to do with marriage, sexuality, and love between two people. The answer is straightforward, namely, everything. Why? Because God has given the blessing of wedlock, sexuality, and love. They are given by God and thus wanted by God. These are precious gifts from God Himself. And we understand this from the first chapters of the book Genesis. There we read about the first marriage between the first people on earth, namely the marriage between Adam and Eve. It should strike us that the Bible does not only begin with a marriage, but also ends with it, namely the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are two different kinds of marriages, and between these two marriages, we live in a world filled with iniquity, uncleanness, fornication, and adultery. We live after the first marriage, which was a gift from God before our fall, and before the perfect marriage between Christ and His bride, the church. We live and move between these marriages in the brokenness of life. The biblical understanding of marriage is totally different from the world. Lord's Day 41, question and answer 108 speaks about holy wedlock. And this shows the difference in understanding as compared to the world. Holy wedlock is a relationship that God has given with the purpose that it be focused on spiritual matters. The bond of marriage is meant for the service and worship of God. Holy wedlock reminds us of where the bond of matrimony comes from. Marriage is not an invention of man. It is not just a centuries-old tradition, namely the making of a covenant between a man and a woman, which we still honor as a good tradition. In our society, it is viewed as an old Judean Christian tradition, which has functioned well for a long time, but which does not fit well with modern man. It's an outdated tradition. And since the sexual revolution of the 1960s, marriage and sex have been disconnected. The world proclaims that this intimate bond of love is also found in alternate relationships. You can also marry a person of the same sex. We should now accept all kinds of different forms of cohabitations. And I predict that we are not far from accepting legal polygamy in our society. If a man and five women agree to live together under one roof, who will stop them? If they feel good about it, they should have the right to do that. And I fear that this train of thought will increase in our society. God's Word teaches us different principles. From the very first page of sacred Scripture, we understand that marriage is a creation order, a creation order. It's not invented by man, but by God. It is not given after the fall, but before. It is important to realize this. Why? The fact that holy matrimony comes from God and goes back to before our fall indicates that this ordinance is a good in and of itself. This marriage institution is according to God's will. Our classic form for holy matrimony has put it in words so strikingly. Three reasons for the institution of marriage are mentioned. First of all, each faithfully assists the other in all things that belong to this life and a better. Secondly, to receive children and to raise them in the fear of the Lord. And thirdly, to avoid all uncleanness and evil lusts. And this third reason is added after our fall in sin. This means that we have an ordinance that is as old as creation. This must be a special ordinance. It is. Holy matrimony is called a flower from paradise. Though the flower has been profaned, it is still a flower. In conclusion, marriage is meant by God and has the scent of God's precious creation. It is given by God, and the way the institution of marriage is recorded in Scripture displays to us God's personal intervention. We read that God brought Eve to Adam as by his own hand. Adam received his bride from God's hand. The marital status is highly respected by the Lord Jesus when he was present at the wedding in Cana. There's more that we can learn from the history of creation about marriage. It is clear that from the beginning God created man and woman. They are equal before God, though not the same. This is what pleases God. And we need to keep this in mind when we study the position of man and woman in the bonds of matrimony. They are equal before God, but not the same. Each person has his own position in marriage, church, and society. Another aspect of the creation order is that marriage can only be solemnized between one man and one woman. A husband is not allowed to have more than one wife. Maybe you wonder, how do we explain that many God-fearing men had more than one wife? For instance, Abraham, David, Solomon, and many others. What we see in Scripture is that God has allowed this, but without giving any specific permission. In the history of Revelation, God has clearly expressed his disapproval. This is not as it was meant to be from the beginning. It occurred under God's forbearance, even among God's people. We notice that when a man had more wives, a curse rested on the family. Abraham and Sarah were sad while childless. But they experienced much more grief after Abraham took Hagar as his concubine. Jealousy and bitterness entered the tent of Abraham and Sarah. And the same we notice in David's house. Michael despised David in her heart when she saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord. What about Solomon? The many foreign women caused him to kneel before the idols. Solomon at last allowed paganism into his home. Marriage between one man and one woman is an ordinance of God. Paul writes about this ordinance in Ephesians 5. In verse 5, he says that husbands must love their wives. Husband and wife belong to each other. And to belong to each other is mostly manifest in loving each other. They're not allowed to claim the other to use for him or herself. That is beyond wedlock's dignity. This is contrary to true love. To love each other is the first responsibility of the husband. It's important to keep that in mind. To love each other is the first responsibility of the husband. Under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul compares the holy wedlock with Christ and his church, As much as Christ loved the church, the husband has to love his wife. To what extent? To what extent did the Lord Jesus love his church? He gave himself for it. His love is unmeasurable. Well, to this extent, a husband has to love his wife. Every husband should sacrifice all for loving his wife. Who is able to this? Every husband falls short, me included. However, the comparison with Christ and his church reveals something about the mystery of marriage. Paul says in verse 32 that it is a great mystery. The love between a husband and a wife contains a secret which we cannot explain. The marriage between a husband and a wife is a reflection, or should be a reflection, of Christ and his church. We are obliged to love each other. Genuine love does not claim, but gives. And we should never forget that the first requirement in marriage is that you give. And the second, that you give. And the third, that you give. In the bonds of matrimony, you serve the other. And sacrifices are the highest standard of love. With genuine love, the question will be foremost, how can I best serve the other? That is giving love, sacrificing love. And this should be the safe fence inside which both husband and wife live together. And within this fence, the different position, task, and responsibility of husband and wife can function optimally. You are equal. The one is not more or better than the other. Well, there is a distinction. We notice this already with the history of creation. Before Eve was created, we find Adam as a man who needs a helpmeet. And God created Eve so that Adam would reach his full potential. Adam was alone without Eve. Eve is his other half. And his other half, Eve, is comparable to himself. She is a suitable helper for him. And therefore, it is Adam's responsibility to take care of Eve and his material relationship with her. He, in the first place, is responsible for his marriage. This does not exclude the responsibility of the wife toward her husband. Her first responsibility is to make sure that her husband is able to perform his divine calling. If both husband and wife love each other, you will highly respect the other as well. And if this is not the case, the matrimonial bond will cause irritation and frustration. It's terrible when spouses live together with the feeling that they constantly need to strive for their individual interest. If this is your feeling, you should stop accusing each other, but seek to work together to build a healthy foundation for your marriage. That is God's calling. You are called to love the other spouse. Maybe you counter, yes, but you cannot force love. No. But you should know that the source of pure and genuine love can be found with God. And it would be a blessing if you sit together this night and ask each other the question, how can we love each other in such a way that God will be honored and glorified? You will not find the answer if you are not willing to sacrifice your ego. A husband should ask the question, how can I build a fence of love around my wife so that she can be a helpmeet for me? And a wife should ask the question, what can I do to help and support my husband lovingly? This is biblical. Mutual serving in a marriage. Maybe you sense that the terminology of helpmeet is old-fashioned and negative. It sounds so patriarchal, as if the wife is inferior. Well, this is not the case when you view the position of husband and wife from a biblical perspective. What appears? The wife has received a privileged position because her husband is obliged to surround her with sacrificial love with the purpose that she can perform her task with love as well. She has been given gifts which the husband lacks. And her honorable position is that she may complete her husband. Are you still not convinced of the honorableness of the wife's position? One of our problems is that we are tempted to view a person who helps to be less than the person who needs help. This is not the reasoning which fits with Scripture. Jehovah God calls himself a helper of Israel. For God to be a helper to his people is to his honor and glory. Don't we read in Psalm 146, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Israel cannot do without the help of God. It pleases the Lord to give the wife the responsible task of helping her husband. He cannot without her. This is her first task, not her only task, but her first one. Her priority is that she does what she does at home, to be a wife for her husband. She will also build the human race. No, this does not happen automatically. And I know that many tears are shed and many hidden crosses are born about infertility and about unfulfilled desires. We should never forget them. However, one of the purposes of marriage is that God's church is built by getting children. Scripture speaks about the blessing of receiving children. We should not forget that children are never our possessions. Last week I mentioned this during the address to the baptismal parents. The children we receive belong to God, and it is our duty to raise them in the fear of the Lord, which we can never perform in own strength. But it pleases the Lord to bless those who seek to bring them up to the glory and honor of his name. The mother has a distinct task in comparison to the father in teaching the children the first principles. And the Father has a task in this as well, although differently. But by touching this subject, we notice one of the goals of sex in marriage. Intercourse ought to take place within the safe fence of love and faithfulness of the matrimonial bond. Marriage includes physical aspects. And in the safe bond of marriage, sexual intimacy comes to its purpose as a beautiful and enjoyable gift. This will not be sensed by all spouses. There is much hidden grief and loneliness regarding sexuality in marriage. The marriage bond is a covenant for life. God does not oblige anyone to marry, but when we get married, we have to be faithful. If we marry, we should marry in the Lord, says the form for the confirmation of marriage. It means that we should know the Lord before we marry. We should seek to be converted first before we seek for a spouse. That should be the order, because the matrimonial bond is also meant to help each other to live in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, you should not marry a man or a woman who does not seek a life in the fear of the Lord. I know the Lord can change hearts in marriage, and there are examples of this miraculous change. However, marriage is not given by God as a means of evangelizing. If we marry a person who does not seek the Lord, you take a cross upon yourself, which you are not called to do. It's a great blessing. If both spouses may bow before the Lord and seek to live in dependence on Him. The form starts with the sad reality that we are subject to many troubles and afflictions. And yet, if our expectation is of the Lord, we may expect grace with the Lord in all difficulties. You may sense a lack of love for or from your spouse. The Lord is able to change this to the better. Just recall Isaac. Isaac did not choose his wife. He did not know her before he married her. And yet it was a good marriage. The secret of this? They both feared the Lord. Isaac had prayed in the field to receive a wife out of the hand of the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer and blessed him. Yet, to marry is not given to everyone. To remain unmarried can be a gift, like it was for the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after his manner, and another after that." It can be that you have not received this gift, and yet you remain without a spouse. This can be difficult. A married person cannot understand what it means to remain single. However, God's word does not say that being unmarried is a less blessed life. Wedlock is not an end in itself. Most important in life is that we belong to the church who expects the bridegroom, Christ. We all are on our journey with our immortal soul. Decisive in life is whether we know Him who will come back in the clouds to take His church home, giving her a seat as the marriage at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whether we are married or single, we need to know the Lord Jesus as our bridegroom. God's word puts life in this perspective. This should be the goal of your life, namely that you belong to Him. and that you accept him, that you accept his marriage proposal and the preaching of the gospel, under the preaching of the gospel, and that you may live inside the safe fence of his love and faithfulness. Dear congregation, there is much more to say about marriage and the mutual responsibility of husband and wife. And maybe we will continue to study this at a later date. Let me also say something about another aspect of Lord's Day 41. The seventh commandment forbids adultery. The first thing that is mentioned in answer 108 is the sin of uncleanness, unchaste actions. Unfortunately, this is of all ages. Sexual intimacy in its purity can only be enjoyed in marriage. Only then, if spouses seek to love each other in sincerity. This means that you seek to serve the other. Sexuality in marriage should not be selfish. That is uncleanness in marriage, since one aspect of sin is that you are focused on self. That's the opposite of genuine love. Love that is poured out in the heart by God seeks God's honor and the well-being of our neighbor, and if you are married, the well-being of your spouse. God hates all kinds of uncleanness. In the Old Testament, we find commandments to stone those who commit adultery. It's an abomination to the Lord. Well, we don't have this kind of penalty anymore. It reveals to us the seriousness of this sin. We see this also in the history recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The scribes and Pharisees brought an adulterous woman to the Lord Jesus. And according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. And the Lord Jesus answers, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And some commentators believe that the Lord Jesus means the sin of adultery. And all her accusers left her, beginning with the older ones. Their conscience accused them of sin against the seventh commandment. And Jesus was left alone. He did not stone her either. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." To her, "Go and sin no more." No, the Lord Jesus did not condone her sin. The penalty for her sin was postponed. She needed to repent from sin to God. She needed the Lord Jesus, who alone could pay for her sin. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Marriage is an exclusive relationship which should be the only safe place for sexuality. God forbids sex before or outside marriage. Adultery breaks the lifelong covenant of marriage. Therefore, we read that a spouse is free from the obligations of marriage as soon as the other spouse commits adultery. In the case of adultery, the other spouse is not obliged to separate, but he or she is allowed to. We read about this in Matthew 19. And in all other cases, for instance, when the wife is abused by her husband, when the wife's life is not safe as long as they live together under the same roof, we lack time to pay attention to this wide field of many questions about separation and divorce. There can indeed be reasons why a husband and wife cannot live together under the same roof for reasons of safety and physical or mental health. Some people have to work hard to maintain their marriage intact. There's much grief, pain, and loneliness in and because of marriage. Marriage can be a school of humility. Love can languish. Some people wonder if a marriage without love is still a marriage. The world says, no, you better divorce, is their advice. Scripture shows us another way, namely to remain faithful to the other spouse. Faithfulness is the basic supporting ground that remains. And if both spouses seek the way of the Lord, then a miracle of healing and recovery can occur. We may plead with the Lord, who is pleased with the blessing of wedlock. Since Lord's Day 41 maybe sounds a bit negative, someone may think that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism had a negative opinion about sexuality. I don't believe this is the case. Scripture speaks very positive about sexual intimacy. For instance, in Proverbs 5. Why is sexuality often mentioned in a negative way? Well, it has to do with our heart. Our heart is a pit of all evil. And because of sin, we are inclined to use God's gift badly. Our biggest problem is not our society, where sex and marriage are disconnected. Our society is increasingly depraved since the sexual revolution in the 1960s. However, the biggest problem is our heart. Our heart needs to be cleansed. Evil does not only come from the outside, but dwells in me. The fact that we are so sensitive to lusts by which we are frequently enticed to sin is because of the depravity of our heart. Whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And therefore we need to watch and pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The sin of uncleanness easily enters our heart. It seems that this sin has precedence over other sins. And the devil knows very well how to entice us. The blessing of sexuality can be abused badly. It's a sin by which a person can be obsessed. Recall the story about Amnon. We read about him that he was so vexed, so frustrated because of his half-sister Tamar. He lusted after her so desperately that he felt sick. Or what about David? He stayed the whole day in bed since he was lazy. And laziness is the devil's pillow. He laid in bed fantasizing. And when evening came, David saw the cool of the evening and walked upon the roof of his house. And from there he saw a woman washing herself. He saw the woman of his dreams. And he could not shake off his lusts. He took her and laid with her. And one of the purposes of marriage is to avoid all uncleanness and evil lusts. This bond is meant to avoid such chaos. If we don't value the matrimonial bond rightly, the consequences will be disastrous. We notice this in our society, where marriage and the family are no longer the cornerstones of society. We cannot conclude that a good marriage guarantees that none of the spouses will ever fall into the sin against the seventh commandment. One weak moment is enough to make us fall into sin. We need grace to be kept from the snares of sin against the seventh commandment. All uncleanness is accursed of God. Sin against the seventh commandment ruins all kinds of relationships. It is abominable in the eyes of God. Like every sin, it causes feelings of worthlessness and emptiness. Paul warns us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And every form of sex beyond the safe fence of matrimony is fornication. A daily battle is necessary, and it starts at a young age. In our society, many teenagers are sexually active. The lack of morality affects church people as well. Congregation, we increasingly have to explain that sexual intimacy is meant for the marriage and not before or outside of it. It is of utmost importance that parents teach their children at a young age. Otherwise, they will be taught by others in the manner you want to protect them from. We must provide them with tools to protect themselves from sexually implicit language and pictures and advertisements on the internet or at school. Satan seeks to pollute the souls of our children with uncleanness and evil lusts as young as possible. And God wants the opposite. He wants us to keep the souls of our children pure, because our bodies and our souls are temples of the Holy Ghost. Not only our souls belongs to the Lord, our body as well. The Lord can purify the heart and body. And for this reason, you are baptized. The Lord has promised to be your God for soul and body. And therefore, the Lord forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men to it. Another time, we hope to pay more extensive attention to this aspect of the seventh commandment. But to protect ourselves, we are called to live in the fear of the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you leave off this armor, even for one day, the consequences can be disastrous. Do you know that not only others, but even you, can cause others to sin against the seventh commandment? We cannot dress all the clothes that this world offers. We should never forget that the Lord has given clothes to cover our nakedness and not to emphasize or uncover certain parts of the body. And some clothes invite others to look at you in an impure way which you should not want. Some clothes can lead others to unclean thoughts. Be wise and sensitive, especially when the days get warmer and clothes are light. And I want to encourage mothers and grandmothers to have a mutual talk about these things, and to talk with our teenagers as well about being dressed modestly, chastely. Why? Because our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Your body belongs to the Lord. Let him tell you what pleases him. And when he becomes Lord and King of your life, it will be seen by others in the way you look, talk, and are dressed. I must end. The seventh commandment is broad, and we all have to fight against uncleanness. To transgress it, you don't need to commit an open sin. Have you already sensed that your heart is open for all kinds of uncleanness? Have you seen the evil lusts of your heart? We all need forgiveness of sin against this commandment. And maybe you say, Pastor, I have grossly sinned against this commandment in thoughts and deeds. My heart is so depraved. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus has given his life a ransom for many, also for adulterers. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. The Lord says in his word, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the Lord still invites you, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. He wants the hearts of harlots and fornicators. The heart of the rich gospel of free grace is that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And therefore, repent from sin and turn to the Lord. Soon you will meet your Maker. And then the box will be opened. And if you have never needed the Lamb of God, you will not enter the heavenly marriage feast. Then all your sins will be exposed, and all the bill of divorcement will be given to you. And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Don't let it get to this, but put your trust in the Lord. Confess your sin and guilt and look to Christ, who is faithful to forgive. Amen.